right, brethren, let's go there to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. I have about three passages I want to preach, and I'll probably end up preaching them all. I'm going to try to stick to my notes, but First Corinthians chapter 2. Now, I won't read it again. Brother Ben just read it. But I want you to see here that what Paul's declaring and what I want us to see in this message is that God gives faith to his people by his power, And he does it through the preaching of Christ and him crucified. He does it this way, the gospel of Christ and him crucified by the power of God. And it's not just when he initially gives you faith, it's all the way through your life. He keeps you in faith, keeps you trusting him, grows you in faith by his power, and it's through the preaching of Christ and him crucified. The gospel doesn't need man's wisdom. It just needs to be declared. Preach the word. We only need to preach the gospel of Christ and him crucified. It's God that's going to quicken his people, going to reveal that Christ in his people, and it's going to be by the power of our Lord alone. Now, the Corinthians were being impressed by excellency of speech. They had heard some preach, and they were impressed with their preaching, men like Apollos, learned men, and then some were criticizing Paul. They were criticizing Paul for the manner in which he preached. Well, Paul's determination, what is it? He tells us here, first of all, his determination was to preach only Christ and him crucified. To preach Christ and him crucified. He said, when I came to you, brethren, and I think it's important to note, he said, brethren, because there was a lot of sin and problems going on at Corinth. And Paul called them brethren. He assured them from the very outset of his letter that God had called them and confirmed them and gifted them. And in nothing they came behind in gifts. They had been enriched by God and they would continue to be enriched by God. And he declares here, I was determined to know nothing among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified. He said, I came not with excellency of speech or of wisdom, declaring to you the testimony of God. For I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified. The gospel is the testimony of God. That's what it is. It's the testimony of God. Somebody gives their testimony. They're bearing witness. They're declaring something that they know. God's giving us his testimony. That's what this word is. That's what the gospel is. It's God giving us the testimony of his son. Bearing testimony of his son. If God is pleased to reveal Christ in the heart, if he reveals Christ in the heart of someone for the first time today, or if he speaks into the heart of anybody that believes him, it's going to be by the power of God. It's going to be by the Spirit of God. It's going to be by God bearing testimony in the heart, and this is what it's going to be. You won't hear words, you won't hear the audible words of God speaking, but you will surely know, and you will hear God saying to you in the message, the sum and substance is this, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear him. Believe him. Trust him. Follow him. That's what God speaks through his word when he gives the testimony of his Son. Paul knew this. So he was determined not to preach with excellency of speech or of wisdom. Excellency of speech and wisdom of man involves changing the word of God to take the offense out of the gospel. Changing it to take the offense out of the gospel. It's to mix the grace of God with man's works to make sinners think they make themselves be born again of God, or they make themselves righteous, or they make themselves holy, or they do something of themselves apart from God. It's to exalt the sinner, to give him some reason to glory. And anytime we do that, we're abasing God. We're bringing God down. It's common to hear preachers say things like this, and you've heard this. They use all different kinds of, it's like they're always constantly coming up with new ways of trying to take the edge off and tone the gospel down. But one of the popular things is you know, to say Christ came and laid down his life and made salvation possible. Well, that doesn't offend anybody. If it's possible, he died for all men and made it possible for all men, that's not offensive. That makes it up to me. That leaves it in my hand that I can take it or leave it whenever I get ready. That's not what the gospel declares. Paul said, if I pleased men, I should not be the servant of Christ. He said, God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world's crucified unto me and I unto the world. So Paul himself, the reason he knew this power of God is he had experienced the power and grace of the Lord Jesus himself when the Lord called Paul. That's why he said, I have this one determination. I'm determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified. Christ is the truth. He's the gospel. He is the gospel. When he prayed there in John 17 to the Father, and he said, sanctify them through thy word. Thy word is truth. Then he turns around and says, for their sakes I sanctify myself, that they may be sanctified through the truth. You know what he's declaring? He is the truth. He is the gospel. He is the word. He is the salvation. He is the truth. He's the word. He is. He came and worked out salvation for his people, and he's the one we preach. Paul had experienced this power of God, so he preached Christ as God. He preached him as God, as the one who's all-powerful God, who knows where his people are, knows how to save his people, and who can save his people. He preached him as God, God in human flesh. That's who Christ is. He's God with us, came down. Paul preached Christ as the one mediator between God and men. There's just one. There's only one that can satisfy God and give a new heart to the sinner and bring us together and mediate for us and bring us together and make us one in his righteousness and his holiness, and he is that righteousness and that holiness. There's just one mediator. God didn't send Christ to condemn us. Christ said that. I didn't come to condemn the world. God could have. We were guilty. We deserved nothing from him. But what did God do? He provided a mediator in his son. He provided one to come forth. And what did he do? He satisfied his own justice for us. Rather than condemn us, the guilty criminal, he came and took the sin and satisfied his own justice for us and provided us his own righteousness. In doing so, he made us see who God is. He made us see God's righteous. He made us see God is a merciful Savior, a just God and a Savior. And by doing this, he satisfied God, he exalted God, he manifested the glory of God, and at the same time, he justified his people. And it's by Christ reconciling us to God and then coming and making us in our hearts to be reconciled to God that he brings us together. The God we offended now can receive us because Christ is the mediator. He did this for his people. Paul preached the necessity of the Holy Spirit regenerating us to life and teaching us the things that are freely given to us of God. He says there in the rest of the chapter, in verse 9, well, look at verse 6. Let's start there. He said that he's not preaching the wisdom of men, but he said this, howbeit we speak wisdom among them that are perfect, among them that have been called and given faith, we speak wisdom. This is the ultimate wisdom to preach Christ and him crucified. It's not the wisdom of this world. It's not what the world's preaching. Those that claim to preach Christ are not preaching Christ and him crucified. And it's not the wisdom of the unregenerate world that's looking out for philosophy and worldly wisdom. It's not of the princes of this world that come to nothing. And I don't have any doubt there that when Paul speaks of princes, he's saying this in sort of a paradoxical way, because Christ makes his people princes. He makes us kings and princes kings and priests unto God. We're princes. But the princes of this world, those that made themselves princes by their works, this is not wisdom to them. This is not wisdom to them. But their wisdom comes to nothing. But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery. It's hidden wisdom, which God ordained before the world unto our glory. None of the princes of this world knew, for had they known, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. When you know Christ, you quit rejecting Christ. And if they had known Christ, they would have bowed to him and fell at his feet begging mercy. But as it's written, eye hath not seen, nor near ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things that God prepared for them that love him. How do we know them then? God hath revealed them to us by his Spirit. For the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. What man knoweth the things of a man save the spirit of man which is in him? Even so, the things of God knows no man but the Spirit of God. God has to reveal it. God has to tell us his purpose and his grace and that his Son is the fulfiller of all. Now we've received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God, which things also we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Ghost teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual things. We're going from one scripture to the other scripture to show what God says in his word. This is the true wisdom. This is the true wisdom. So Paul's preaching the necessity of the Holy Spirit. He's saying that we have to be taught this of the Holy Spirit of God. Christ has got to be revealed. It's only by divine revelation that we know him. Paul was determined to preach Christ and crucified because Christ had called him and made him to know the vanity of all his former confidences. Everything he had put confidence in before, when Christ called him, he made him to see it all was vanity. Every bit of it. Look over at Philippians 3. Paul had all that confidence, and he makes the statement there that in verse 3 that we're the circumcision which worship God in the Spirit, rejoiced in Christ Jesus, and have no confidence in the flesh. And he said, but I could have confidence in the flesh. If any other man thinks he has whereof he might trust in the flesh, I more. Circumcised the eighth day, of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, as touching the law of Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, touching the righteousness was in the law, blameless. But then the commandment came. What was the commandment and who gave it? Christ spoke. We see it on the road to Damascus. Christ spoke from heaven. A light shined. And blinded Paul, everything he thought was his righteousness and his goodness and his acceptance with God, he was blinded on the road to Damascus. And the Spirit of our Lord Jesus spoke in power to him and said, why are you persecuting me, Paul? It's not just my people you're persecuting, it's me you're persecuting. It's hard for you to kick against the pricks. You can't kick against me, Paul. That's what he said. The commandment came. He beheld the Lord Jesus Christ, his righteousness. You know what happened? All of this that he thought was gain became loss. Dung. Worthless. Verse 8, yea, doubtless I count all things lost for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I've suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung that I might win Christ and be found in him. Not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith, that I might know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death. This is what Christ had experienced, what Paul had experienced himself from Christ. He'd experienced the power of God, Christ, the power and wisdom of God. And so he knew that if the Lord gives somebody faith, there's only one way it's going to happen. It's going to be through the gospel that exalts Christ to the highest and abases man to the dust. There's just two points to the whole message of the gospel. All flesh is grass. Behold your God. That's it. That's the two points right there. Whatever we preach, that's it. Our flesh is grass, sinful. That's all it is. God blows upon it and it withers and passes away. Behold you, God. He's salvation. So Paul preached Christ and him crucified because he knew he was only a sinner saved by grace. Look here back at 1 Corinthians 2:3. He says, I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. That's how Paul's hearers, when he would preach, that's how those that despised Paul, that's how they saw Paul. That's exactly how they saw him. They said in 2 Corinthians 10:10, Paul is quoting them. He says, they say his letters are weighty and powerful, but his bodily presence is weak and his speech is contemptible. I guarantee you that Apostle Paul is nothing like what we might imagine in our minds. I guarantee you that if we saw him, we'd think, this is the Apostle Paul. This is the one God used to preach so and turn the world upside down and write 3/4 of the New Testament. Why did God choose to use unimpressive men to preach the gospel? Why did he choose to use this means of preaching of Christ and him crucified that the world calls foolishness? Look back there at 1 Corinthians 1. Paul said, verse 26, you see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called, but God had chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. That's why God's chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty. What are these things that are mighty? These things that is people. It's people that reject Christ. It's sinners that think they're mighty in themselves. He's chosen base things of the world, things which are despised. His people, his preachers and his people, his church, hath God chosen things which are nothing to bring to naught things that are. Here's why, that no flesh should glory in his presence. That no flesh should glory in his presence. But of him are you in Christ Jesus. This is what you're going to learn through the God. It's of God that you're in Christ Jesus. It's of God that he's made unto us all. It's of God that we know him. It's of God that Christ has made unto us wisdom. It's of God that Christ has made unto us righteousness. It's of God that Christ has made unto us sanctification and redemption. So that according as it's written, he that glories, let him glory in the Lord. This was Paul's answer right here to men, to those in the church at Corinth, looking to the preachers and preferring one over another because of the way they spoke or the way they looked or the way, you know, Lord was blessing this one and giving a measure of grace above this one. They were looking at those things and saying, well, I'm of him, I'm of this one, or I'm of that one. And this was Paul's answer to it. None of us are anything. None of us are anything. And Paul said, and I myself am weak and contemptible. It's true, Paul said. But this is how, what God's chosen. This is how God's chosen to save and who God's chosen to save so that he can bring to nothing things that are, so that nobody will glory in his presence. No flesh, no sinner can glory in God's presence. Everything's of God. It's of his power in Christ Jesus so that we glory only in the Lord. The grace of our Lord Jesus had taught Paul he had nothing about himself for which to boast. Nothing. The Lord had shown Paul he had no strength in himself. Absolutely none. I think that's what Christ meant when he said, without me you can do nothing. Isn't that what he meant? We have no strength in ourselves, brethren. And Paul had been taught that. He knew his strength was the power of God who saved him and who kept him. He said in 2 Corinthians 4:1, seeing we have this ministry, as we have received mercy. And he's saying there, the same way that we received this mercy, the same way we were called, the same way we were given this faith, is why we don't faint. What is that? It's the power of God. It's the Spirit of God. It's God teaching us and keeping us. That's why he ended up down there and he said, we have this treasure in earthen vessels that the excellency of the power may be of God, not of us. And he went through that list of trouble and affliction, all the things he suffered. And he said, why does God let us go through these things and direct us through these things that we have to go through, where we become so weak and helpless and undone, and the world despises us and men despise us and they reject us because they say, you're just a sinner. You're just a contemptible sinner who stutters and stammers and is nothing. Why does he do it? Because God gets all the glory that way. It's only God that keeps us believing him. Only God that keeps us following him. Only God that made us righteous and keeps us separated unto him, holy in him, preserved in him, kept in him. The Lord called Paul up to the third heaven, showed him things. Paul said, it's not even lawful for me to speak. Somebody was telling me the other day that there's a believer that's, or not a believer, but somebody that they know, this person's a believer, and somebody that they know has been telling them they were called up into the third heaven, and they're trying to tell them all about it, everything they saw and everything they heard. Well, that's the first proof right there they weren't called up, because Paul didn't talk about what he saw. He said, it's not even lawful for me to utter what I saw. But the other thing is this. Paul would have been puffed up in pride by what he saw. How is it we're going to be kept from being puffed up in pride? You know how much pride we have. It's the leading, driving force of sinful man. Pride and covetousness. The love of money is the root of all evil. And it's covetousness, it's just idolatry. It's just us trying to set our nest on high and exalt ourselves so that we're self-sufficient. Don't need God. What's going to keep us from our pride? If God teaches us and reveals something in you of the grace and mercy of God in Christ Jesus, what's going to keep you from being exalted in pride to think you know something better than that person that doesn't believe? What's going to keep you from doing that? God giving you a thorn in your flesh, keeping you knowing there's no difference between you and the worst sinner. That sinner you see that's so vile and so wretched, everything you see in that sinner is in your flesh and in mine. And the only reason you're not exhibiting it right now is the grace of God restraining you. That's so. So he said, he prayed three times for the Lord to remove the thorn, and the Lord wouldn't remove it on purpose. He said, my grace is sufficient for you, Paul. This is how you're going to learn that my grace is sufficient. I'm not taking this away from you. It's going to keep beating you black and blue so that you don't have any strength in yourself and you can't exalt yourself. So that you know my grace is sufficient for you. My strength is made perfect in weakness. My strength is made to be known. It's made evident to you in your weakness. And so Paul said, I glory in my infirmities then, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. I take pleasure in infirmities and reproaches and necessities and persecution and distresses for Christ's sake. For when I'm weak, then I'm strong. There's a reason God left us in these bodies of death. What is it? To keep us knowing we're saved by the grace of God. To keep us knowing it's the power of God that's saving us. It's the power of God that's saving us. So there Paul stood, and he's fearful and he's trembling and he's weak. He's a nobody. He's a nothing to these people. And he's preaching Christ to them. But here's what his number one fear was. This was his number one fear. This is what made him tremble more than anything else right here. That their faith would not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of the Lord. He said in verse 4, my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. He said in chapter 1, the Lord didn't send me to baptize, Paul was happy when people confessed Christ and wanted to be baptized, and he baptized some folks. He was happy for that, but he wasn't going about trying to use persuasive language and enticing men to make a profession just for the sake of getting numbers. I guarantee you, you never heard the Apostle Paul going around saying what you hear folks saying in our day. Oh, we did a church plant over there. We planted that church. You didn't hear Paul say that. Because nobody ever planted a church but God. What's demonstration of the Spirit and power? Well, it's not the style in which a man preaches. It's not being loud. It's not being impressive. It's preaching the truth of the gospel when you know the enmity of men's hearts, that because they hate God, they're going to hate you for declaring the truth, and yet he gives you the strength and the power to keep preaching it anyway. It's one thing to preach among friends and among those that are receiving it. You find out it's of his power when you go into a place that doesn't believe the gospel, and you know people are going to be angry with you, and you can still preach the gospel. That's the power of God. It's being enabled by the Holy Spirit to declare the ruin of all men by the fall. To declare that we're so ruined, we're just the dry bones, brethren. Just bleached dry bone, dead in sin. That offends men. It's to be able to stand up and declare that necessity of being born again of the Spirit of God by His grace, and declaring that it's not something a man can resist. When God enters in, there's life. When God shines the light, there's light. When God gives faith, you can't not believe Him. It's God that does that, though. It's declaring in no uncertain terms that when Christ came into this world, He knew who He was coming to lay down His life for. He came for His particular people God gave Him. We don't say that just because we're trying to offend men. We say it because it's the truth of the gospel. We say it because this is the message God's going to bless to humble sinners to stop glorying in our flesh and saying, well, God chose me because of something in me. Or, I believe because I made myself be born again. Or, I have faith in my faith. Or, I'm making myself more and more holy. I'm taking time to be holy, and I'm doing all this myself. It keeps us from glorying in our flesh when the gospel's preached in truth. We have nothing to glory in. Nothing at any point from beginning to end. Ever. Ever. And Paul feared, he feared that they wouldn't be looking to Christ only. They would see that this gospel is a single, solitary Savior, Christ the Lord. And it's the simplicity of the gospel. What we saw this morning, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. That's not enough for a world's religion. It's not enough for the world's religion. I fear lest by any means as a serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your mind should be corrupted from the simplicity that's in Christ Jesus. He preached and said about Israel, he said, I desire that they might be saved. I bear them record, they have a zeal of God, but it's not according to the knowledge of God. What are they doing? They're going about to establish their own righteousness. They wouldn't have said that. They wouldn't have said we're going about by these works to establish our righteousness. Men wouldn't say that. Men do have the audacity to say we're working out our holiness and making ourselves holy before God, or at least say we're doing it in a co-effort with God. Men do say that. But it's not by human wisdom that this gospel is believed. It's not received by human wisdom or strength. It's by the regenerating revelation of the Holy Spirit. And when he reveals Christ in you, he makes you know he is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believes. He makes you know he has thoroughly purged your sins so that the law now is your friend and says you are righteous. You are righteous. In Christ, by Christ. The Lord asked Simon Peter, he said, who do men say that I am, Peter? Or he said to him, who say you that I am? Peter said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Christ said, blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah. Flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. That's how you know this. power of God. Here's the chief concern Paul had. Verse 5, he said that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. Where does true conviction of sin come? And what is it? What is a true conviction of sin? It's to see ourselves as nothing. It's to see ourselves as a sinner. From top to bottom. Inside. Thoroughly. Completely. Totally. A wretched sinner. A wretched sinner. And that's revealed by showing us Christ. It's revealed by seeing Christ on the cross, bearing our sin, bearing our curse, bearing the wrath of God in our place, so that we are brought to confess. We are the dogs that compassed him about. We are the wicked for whom he was on that cross. That's what we got to be made to see. When our Lord said, dogs have compassed me, the assembly of the wicked have enclosed me, they pierced my hands and my feet. Brethren, do you see that's you? Do you see that that's who we are? We're the dogs by nature. We're the wicked by nature. That's what Christ was on the cross dying for, to save us from us. And it's only the power of the Lord that makes us know this, that our sins are purged forever, that he perfected us, that now God receives us and we have boldness to enter the holiest of holies. After the Hebrew writer said in Hebrews 10, by one offering, Christ has perfected us forever. He perfected them that are sanctified by his one offering. He said, whereof the Holy Ghost is a witness to us. He comes in power and bears witness to you. God entered covenant. He said, I'm going to write this gospel on their heart. I'm going to write the gospel of faith and love and righteousness and peace on their heart. I'm going to write it on their heart. And he said, and their sins and their iniquities will I remember no more. Do you believe God? That he doesn't remember your sins or iniquities anymore? This is the joy of salvation. You know, this is the amazing thing. He shows you, you're nothing but a sinner. That's all. And then he shows you, because of Christ and who he is and what he's accomplished for his people, God remembers your sins no more and iniquities, because they're gone. They're put away. Iniquities are us trying to come to God by our righteousnesses. Our sins are all our immorality and all our wickedness. God says, I remember your iniquities and your sins no more. Now, where remission of these is, where God has put them away and remembers them no more, there's no more offering for sin. But now you have boldness to enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus. That's what he teaches us. It's only by the power of God that we're sanctified and continue to be grown in grace and knowledge of Christ in our new man. And it's through the same message of Christ and him crucified. I know that the scriptures tell us to mortify the deeds of our flesh. Scripture tells us to mortify through the Spirit the deeds of our flesh. Scripture tells us to put off the old man with his deeds and put on the new man. Scripture also tells us, you dry bones, live. And what did God say? You command them to do it, and I'm going to send my Spirit, and I'm going to make them do it, and I'm going to do it in this way so they know I'm the Lord. I'm the one that made you do it. So we don't have any room to glory. If you put away any sin, if you are brought to see your sin and hate it and loathe it and flee from it, there's only one that made you do that, and that's the Lord. And he does it in a way to make you know he's the only one that did it. If you can go around and say you've put away some sin and you're better and you're a little more better than you was back in the old days and you're more holy than you were in the old days, be careful. Be careful. Ain't no flesh gonna glory in his presence. Well, we're gonna glory in the Lord. And I guarantee you from personal experience, God will put you in the captivity of your sin and leave you there and show you you can't free yourself from it. But when he frees you from it, easy peasy, you're freed from it. And he does that to show you, you can't do it. You can't do it. And we do this only through the hearing of his faithfulness. That's what I'm telling you right now. This is the hearing of faith. It's declaring to you his faithfulness in working this in his people. This is what Paul had to tell the Galatians. Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law, by the hearing of faith? He said, having begun in the Spirit, are you now made perfect by the flesh? The one that's working, ministering to you, the Spirit, and working miracles among you, is he doing it by the works of the law, by the preaching of the works of the law, or is he doing it by the preaching and the hearing of his faithfulness to you? God's just blessing the message that gives him all the glory. That's all there is to it. That's the only message he's blessing. He said, here's how you do it. Even like Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him for righteousness. Don't you love how Paul keeps bringing Abraham into it way before God ever gave the law at Sinai? This is how we're grown. This is how we're kept, just like Abraham was brought to believe in the first place. It's all through faith. It's all through the power of God. Faith's given and it's grown by the power of God through the blood and righteousness of Christ Jesus. You take everything the Lord works in his people. I'll prove to you that you cannot overcome your sinful flesh. You can't forgive a man unless God gives you the heart to do it. Can't do it. It's an impossibility. Try. Try. You can't. You just can't. This living, vital union with Christ is a heart work. It's performed in chosen sinners by the power and Spirit of our God. Paul didn't want their confidence being in them. That's what all this fussing and fighting was, confidence in self. That's all it was. He didn't want their confidence being in him. He wanted their confidence being only in the Lord Jesus Christ. Isn't that what we want, brethren? Don't you want all your confidence to be Christ only? Isn't that our prayer? Isn't that what we pray to God continually? Lord, don't leave me to myself. Don't let me glory in me. Don't. If you leave me to myself, one of two things is going to happen. I'm going to fall away in just wicked sin, or I'm going to manage to somehow put away a little bit of it and glory in myself that I'm righteous by something I did. One of the two is going to happen, usually both. Paul said in chapter 1, it's of God that you're in Christ. It's of God that he's made all to you. We don't have anybody to glory in but him. He's a Jew which is one inwardly. It's the faith God gives in the heart that makes the difference. God making the difference. It's circumcision of the heart. It's in the spirit. It's not in the letter. The praise is not of men. The praise is of God. I'm not looking for a praise from a man. What would that be? Our praise is of God. He commends the work he's done because he did it. He gets all the glory for it. And when he bore testimony of Abel, he bears testimony he's made you righteous and holy and made you know in your heart you're a child of God. And when he does that, we know what happened. We give all the praise right back to him. We're the circumcision which worship God in the Spirit, rejoice in Christ Jesus, and have no confidence in the flesh. Our perseverance is the same way. We're persevering by the power of God. Any work you do in the ministry of God, whether it's anything that God's given us to do, that's our ministry. I was talking to somebody yesterday, and he said, our ministry's cutting the grass. That's what we do. We cut the grass. Some people's ministry is to play music. Some people's ministry is to greet people when they walk in the door. Whatever your ministry is, the only way you do it, if you really do it, if you do it in faith, the only way you do it is by the grace and power of God. Paul said, I labored more abundantly than they all, yet not I, but the grace of God that was with me. When Paul said anything about himself doing anything, you don't have to read very much further. And he quickly says, not I, but the grace of God. who hath first given to him, it'll be recompensed to him again. For of him and through him and to him are all things, to whom be glory forever. So he says to us, if any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God. If any man minister, let him do it as of the ability which God giveth. And don't criticize somebody else's ability, because God gave him that ability. That God in all things may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom be praise and dominion forever and ever. Amen. All right.